All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the celebration of the Holy Trinity. We recognize the three persons in one God. We thank you, Lord, that you do not require us to know this and to fully understand it, but simply to believe. And as we are your creatures and you are far superior to us, we thank you that you grant us that saving faith. We pray that you would bless us in the study of your word today and the understanding of this doctrine. We ask that you would guide us into a good understanding of your grace and your favor, that we may share the love of Christ with others, be confident in our salvation, and be bold in the proclamation of the word. We thank you, Lord, for your gifts of life and salvation that are ours in Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, so any questions or comments on scripture readings for today? Looking at this festival of the Holy Trinity, now, Proverbs 8 was the scripture reading, the Old Testament text, and they're speaking of wisdom of God, and you'll note there in Solomon's writing of Proverbs, wisdom takes on a persona, right? So it is speaking as an individual, and when we're speaking about an eternal presence and an eternal individual or person, we would make a right connection with God himself. So this wisdom is not just an attribute of God, but is God himself. Right? And so Solomon writes here, Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his work, speaking as wisdom, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. So what danger would a misunderstanding of this these statements bring about for Christians? If you're reading just those verses and taking it at face value, what might you conclude about wisdom here? Yeah, Todd?
The first 22 suggests that it was created.
Okay. Yeah, possessed me at the beginning of his work, right? The first of his acts of old. Okay, so the understanding would be this is part of God's creative work, right? Or there was a time when there wasn't the wisdom of God. But does that sound right?
Yeah.
Right? God has always had wisdom, it is always wisdom. Okay, and so that's where we would recognize the divinity that is here, even though it sounds like that on the surface, that there's a time before the creation of the sun, even, right? We know that that's not the truth, right? Because if the sun is fully God, then he must be eternal as well. So we recognize the eternally begotten nature of the Son of God. And that's a concept that boggles the mind, because when we think of begotten natures, we think of time, right? The one nation or one generation begets the next generation. So there's a time gap in between father and son, mother and daughter, and the like. So with the father and the son, though, there is no such gap in time. It has always been that way, right? So we recognize they're being guided by that Yahweh possessed the wisdom of God, the second person of the Trinity, at the beginning of his work. Well, if God is eternal, then when would his work begin? Eternally, right? There's never a time before that. So God's eternal nature then transcends to the wisdom of God, to his Son, the first of his acts of old. Okay, so or chief would probably be a greater understanding here. Okay, the chief of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. Okay, so we recognize when the earth is created, what does Genesis 1 say? How does it introduce that?
In the beginning, God created.
Right, in the beginning. So how do we understand the beginning there?
Beginning of earth.
Beginning of the creation, right, of earth itself, not the beginning of God. Okay, so if Jesus said, or the wisdom here is saying, ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. Well, before creation, before the beginning of the earth, it was simply eternity, right? And so naturally then, for eternity, we have then the wisdom of God having been set up eternally. Right, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Okay, so before anything in the creation, wisdom was present. Okay, begotten of the Father from all eternity. The Holy Spirit then proceeds from both the Father and the Son eternally. Right, there was never a time when there wasn't the Holy Spirit. All three have priestly coexisted eternally. Okay, and with same power and same might. Okay, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. So again, all this is eternally before the concrete moment when creation began. Okay, so Christ, the Son of God, is present before creation, eternally. Does that make sense? As best as it can. Right? The eternal nature of the Word of God, the wisdom of God. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. A lot packed into those words. Again, wisdom speaking as a persona, the Son of God. And we shape that thinking, all these words, based on that. Okay, so when all these things are happening, when creation takes place, the Son of God is there. The wisdom of God is present. When he assigned the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. So what do these words also teach us about the Father and the Son?
All working together,
and at the same time are distinct, right? So they are united, they are one God, and yet distinct persons, right? So the Father is the one who is bringing all this about through the Son, okay? And the Son is always present there, the wisdom of God next to the Father as the master workman. Okay, so everything is created by the Father through the Son. And Paul talks about this in Colossians, right? Everything was made through him and for him. Okay, and that's speaking of Christ, the Son of God. Okay, and I was daily his delight. Okay, so what's the relationship between Father and Son? Daily, before the creation, before there was a day-by-day basis, right? There was joy, right? The Father is pleased with the Son. The Son is the delight of the Father, okay? What we hope for and expect in this life as well for our relationships, okay? And what is the Son doing? Oh, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world. What does this teach us about the Father and the Son and their viewpoint of the world, their view of the world? Love it, right? Rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Again, that's remarkable, that we are elevated above the rest of creation. Okay? Nothing else in the creation is recognized here. But the delight of Yahweh God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in you, chief of his creation. Pretty remarkable. Okay, so much so that the plan of salvation for mankind to be with God forever in his kingdom has always been dependent on the Son of God becoming flesh. And so if that's his delight, to be with the children of man, to think about the children of man, to be present with the creation for all of eternity, the Son is excited to join us in our flesh, right? To take on our nature, to be our Savior, so that we can be with the Father, the Son, the Spirit forever. Right? Pretty powerful, pretty remarkable. This is who God is. This is his love for us. Okay, questions or comments on any of that from Proverbs 8? Read Proverbs lately? Check it out. Lots of good stuff packed in there by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and of course even, well, not the wisest man, I guess. Jesus was wiser, because that's the wisdom of Solomon, is Christ himself, but that's hitting a sinful man. Christ, of course, is wisdom incarnate, and there is no sin to block his perfect wisdom. Okay, so that's the Old Testament text from Proverbs 8. Acts 2 was the scripture reading of the second one, and that was dealing with the coming of the Holy Spirit, the second part of Peter's sermon, alluded to last week in the sermon as well. So talking about what happened to the Christ, his prophesied resurrection by David's words, okay, and foreshadowing or projecting what will take place for the Christ, the resurrection, which is what Peter is proclaiming there at Pentecost. Of course, the gospel text is from John chapter 8. We cycle through a few different ones for the celebration of the Holy Trinity in the three-year lectionary. We often use Matthew 28, where we have the institution of baptism, and there we have the invocation stated clearly by Christ. John 3, verses 1 through 17 is also another gospel text that gets used frequently in the three-year lectionary series. So this is John 8, and this is the conversation Jesus has with the Jews that ultimately leads to Jesus' confession of what?
He is God.
Okay, that he is Yahweh incarnate, Yahweh in the flesh. And what's the reaction of the Jews to this? They pick up stones to throw at him. Why?
They thought he was blaspheming.
He's claiming to be Yahweh in the flesh. You don't do that. Unless, of course, you're Yahweh in the flesh, but how do you get people to believe that? You demonstrate it, and that's what Peter proclaims at Pentecost, all the works and wonders that Jesus did in your midst. Hello, it's right there, and yet people resist, right? Refuse. Okay. So Jesus makes this statement, before Abraham was, I am, or the divine name is spoken there, ego eimi in the Greek, Yahweh ehyeh in the Hebrew. Okay. And that's the breathing in and breathing out sound. Okay. That is who God is, right? Always is. You don't have life without breath. Okay, what's one of the first things you do when you are born into this world?
Breathe.
Yahweh, right? Last thing you do before you die, you breathe. So by God's design, by his creation, the name of Yahweh is on the lips of every creature, every human. Okay? Beginning of life, end of life. Okay, that's powerful stuff. That's the name of Yahweh. That's who God is. Reveals himself three distinct persons, not three distinct gods. Right, and that's where we get to the discussion of the Athanasian Creed and Trinity Sunday. So I know the tea leaves were present. Where was that, in Nebraska or Kansas? In Kansas. Okay, and that was a few weeks ago, right? And there was a study already then on the Athanasian Creed, right? Okay, and they gave me their handouts. They made some copies of those. I have one of those here. We'll look at the back side. Where did I put it? Oh, it's right there. Okay, see if we can clear that up a little bit. I think this was Gerald's copy. No, nothing against Linda's copy, but just using one here. And this is of the Athanasian Creed. And what was striking was that the pastor there identified in the Athanasian Creed the different parts that address false teachings or heresies about the Trinity. Okay, so that's, I think, helpful when we can see what exactly the church is up to in this confession of the faith and what it's addressing with the words that they're picking out. Okay, so this is Gerald's, and he had here recognized that the Catholic, of course, small c, means universal, as was stated. Okay, so it's not Roman Catholic, it's the universal Christian church, ecumenical church. Okay, dropping down to that fourth line there, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. Okay, there is indicated modalism. What's modalism? Patrick. Sorry, not Patrick. That's from Lutheran satire. Modalism.
Yeah, in short, kind of God's own costumes.
Okay. Yeah. God has different roles that he plays. Okay, so God the Father is the creator, so it's time to create. And then he goes back to simply God. Oh, the world has sinned, the mankind has sinned, we need to be the redeemer, so God becomes the redeemer. Okay, he takes on that role. Okay, now that the salvation has occurred, we need to keep the world in the faith, Christians in the faith, so now the Spirit's job is to sanctify. So God becomes the Spirit, takes on that role. Okay, so three different modes for the working of God, but all still one. It's also known as Unitarianism, okay, that there's only one God, and each of the three modes is not fully God, or they're not coexistent at the same time. God cannot be the Son and the Spirit at the same time, according to modalism. Okay, so kind of like us and vocations, right? Now, we do have multiple vocations, and sometimes we are doing multiple vocations at the same time, although maybe that is a little challenging, right? If you're a father and you're a husband, okay, can you do both of those at the same time? Or a mother and a wife, can you do both of those at the same time? When you're cooking dinner, I guess, you're doing that for your family, okay, so for everybody. The father's working, he's doing that for his wife and for his children, so multiple vocations there, okay? But they're distinct, okay? And so here, the Father is not going to be the Son and the Spirit at the same time. That's what modalism teaches, okay? So not confusing the persons, nor dividing the substance, okay? So what do we confess about the substance of God? Now, Nicene Creed here is helpful. Being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, right? So does God have a substance? Not physically, right? But his essence, okay, is the same. So the Son is of the same essence, the same substance as the Father. The Spirit, same substance of the Son and of the Father. Okay, they're all the same in that sense. Okay, one God, one essence. Okay, Arianism would separate that out. Okay, the Son of God was not, or Jesus was not fully God in the flesh. He had certain powers and abilities that God gave him. God saw, oh, this guy is really good as the potential Messiah, so I'm going to bestow upon him special powers that he can do, and people will then declare him to be a Son of God, or the Son of God, but not actually the second person of the Trinity, okay, because mankind can't do that. Okay, so that would be Arianism. That's what Arius taught, and that's what the early church had to deal with, okay, false teachings in their midst. Okay, again, this I think it says, is that modalism again? No, modulism. Okay, for the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. Okay, so there's the separate natures of God, okay, or separate persons, and yet the unity is not spoken of there. Godhead of the Father and the Son of the and of the Spirit is one, glory equal, majesty co-eternal. Again, here on the side, bracketed, is dealing with Arianism. Okay. Such as the Father is, such as the Son, and such as the Holy Spirit. Arius didn't believe that. Okay. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. Arius didn't believe that. Okay. The Son would have been created by the Father and given then that nature to Jesus. Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. Jesus, before giving the power of God, was not infinite, according to Arius. Okay, Father eternal, Son eternal, Holy Spirit eternal, like same idea. Okay, yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Okay, following down toward the bottom, is that A again for Arianism? Probably. Okay. So dealing with Arius, Father is not made nor created nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there's where each of the three persons has distinction. Okay? The Father has not been created nor begotten by anyone. Hence, the Father, right? And the originator of everything. Okay? If you've come from somewhere else as the originator, by definition, you are not the originator. Okay, so God has to have always been the Father. The Father has always been the Father. There's never been a Father over the Father. Right? What teaching or what group of people does that counter against today? They tend to look a lot like Christians and believe that they are, but they're not.
Mormons.
Okay, because what's their belief about the God of the Bible that we know? He's only God of this planet. Okay? There are other planets out there with other gods, and they've all had gods above them. So God the Father of us from the Bible is not the pinnacle Father. He had a Father before him. And that Father had a Father before him. And on and on. I don't know where it goes, how far it goes back. At what point do they stop? Because at some point you'd have to, right? unless it's just going forever, but that doesn't seem to gel. Okay, rather, here, the Father is eternal, has always been the Father. May the Son always begotten of the Father, not made, okay, not created. Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Okay? And so what would that statement counter against? What Christian group does that counter against in Christianity today? The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son. This separates the West from the East in 1054. This is an expansion of the filioque of the Nicene Creed, right? And in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, the Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, says no. The Son does not proceed, or the Spirit does not proceed from both the Father and the Son, only from the Father. Okay, because the Father and the Son are not equal, according to the Orthodox Church. They separate them out. And that's why there was a division, Western and Eastern Church. Big reason. Okay. So this goes against that, goes against the Arian model. In this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another. Whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. It's just kind of fun to try and think about how that works, right? Neither is before or after the other, and yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We usually speak that way, right? We don't say Spirit, Son, Father, or Spirit, Father, Son, or Son, Father, Spirit. We always do Father, Son, Spirit, right? So that creates a natural ranking for us, but that's not true, right? They're not one above the other. They're all equal, right? Not one is before or after the other, so how does that work for them? In this relationship, this perfect harmony of the three persons in the one Godhead. Yeah, it's a great mystery, but it's a beautiful one, right? The economy, the family nature of the Trinity, okay? But eternal and equal, and that's the beauty, and never in opposition to each other, right? The Father doesn't say this, and the Son says, I'm going to do this instead, right? Always in sync. And the Son even says that in his ministry, right? He submits to the Father. And yes, certainly in his human nature, but also in his divine. And the Spirit likewise. Okay, so this is a mystery, a miracle, and it's great, and it's powerful, and this is who God is. Okay, the God that we worship, the one that we confess. Okay, found this other chart here that we'll try to explain a little bit from another pastor online. His name is there. I'm not sure if he's Lutheran or not. I didn't investigate that deeply. But what I see on the chart seems to work fairly well. This is Reverend Nate Bostian, or Bostian, if he's from Boston. That would be Bostonian. But anyway, you kind of see here again some things we've talked about, maybe to flesh this out a little bit more as well. Gray shaded box signifies the divine nature, and the polka dotted box the human nature. So that would be only dealing with the Son in his two natures in Christ. Okay, so here we got modalism. Father, Son, and Spirit are three modes or masks of God. Okay, so God in modalism wears the Father mask for the Jewish people, wears the Jesus mask for the disciples, wears the Spirit mask for the church. And what kind of problem does that create? It's kind of an uh-oh moment, right? So is he not wearing the Father mask anymore for the Jews? Because he's not doing both at the same time? Okay, he does the Jesus mask for the disciples, but then Jesus ascends, and so now it's the Spirit mask for the church. And what happens to the Jews? Is the Father still active? Is he trying to bring them in? Yeah, sir.
Just the way that
They're trying to avoid that. They know that's wrong, to make it sound like there are three gods, but that's what modalism will do, right? Especially in this case, that's the danger, okay? And this is what even some Christians today think, right? What's the difference between Old Testament and New Testament, according to some Christian thought? The Old Testament is
antiquated,
obsolete, it's from the past, right? And God worked through only the law in the Old Testament. Then he saw, well, that's not really working, so I better bring about Jesus, and we'll start something different, right? And so now we've got a new covenant, a New Testament. That's what some Christians think. And that's kind of a natural evaluation when you study the Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, the problem is, what that's creating as well is the idea of two gods, right? God who works in one way, God who works in a different way, or definitely a distinction and almost a disagreement, right, in methods from God. As though God says in the Old Testament, I'm going to do it this way, and whoops, I guess it didn't work, I was wrong, better try a different way. That's not God. Okay, so instead, the holistic, better idea from all of Scripture is that the old covenant is always fulfilled by the new. The new has its foundation on the old. Okay, the old always points ahead to the coming of the Messiah. Okay, and this is what is prophesied in Jeremiah. Right? That there will be a new covenant made with the people, but the old will be fulfilled by the Christ. Jesus says, I didn't come to obliterate the law, but to fulfill it, to complete it. Okay? So Old Testament is not divorced or separated out from the church. It's part of us. Okay? This is always God's workmanship. Okay, and so what always is the danger when you're talking about the Trinity, when you're talking about the two natures in Christ, when you're talking about law and gospel, talking about the Word of God being fully inspired by God or fully written by God and fully written by man, the danger is when we try to go too far in one direction, okay? Emphasize one over the other, or let one make more sense than the other. That's where heresy comes out, right? That's when the false teachings come up. When we don't allow the differences here or the tensions to remain. Because we don't like tension, do we? Right? What big occupation helps against tension in the body? Massaging, right? We want to get rid of tension. Okay? And we don't like that. In theology, we got to keep it. Okay? Because we are the creatures, it's not going to make sense to us, but to God, it's perfect. So he speaks what is truth. It might not work for us, but it works for him, so we allow it. We have to. Okay? And so we allow these things. When it comes to the three persons of the Trinity, okay, don't emphasize one over the other. Okay, they are working in harmony together through two natures in Christ. Don't emphasize one over the other. Okay, it's still the same Christ, so we recognize both. Okay, same with the Word of God and the others. Okay, there's lots more to that. We can print that out if you want copies. Let me know. But we're at our time, so we better end with the blessing. Any questions or comments, though, and follow up? Any of that? All right. Come back after late service. We'll keep talking about it. All right. Let's close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.